We'd like to talk about what physical maladies cannot do. They do a lot of damage, but there are some things that they cannot do. Physical maladies basically refer to anything that is a disorder or disease of the body, especially one that is chronic or deep-seated. Many have to deal with such dreaded diseases as cancer, leukemia, arthritis, and we know this from just our daily conversations with the past and current histories of some of our members. We're all familiar with these things, and we know that even if they're not life-threatening at a given time, they are still quite painful. They may hinder one's participation in some activities. Sometimes it keeps people from being here and being present for worship. But before we begin to show what they cannot do, let's first ask the question, how do various people respond to these physical problems? And we'd like to take a look at how several people might respond to it. First of all, what about an atheist? What would an atheist say to those who are suffering? Probably this is the one time the atheist wishes that he believed in God so that he could have someone to blame all the adversity that people face on. But he cannot do that. So he must conclude that life is basically meaningless and that there are no explanations for why these things exist. Or maybe he would take some naturalistic approach and say, well, we have genes and they get this and that, and as it goes on through a period of time, it's passed down. Maybe some explanation like that, which doesn't exactly comfort anyone. One wonders if the atheist ever dwells upon the irony of trying to find a rational explanation for pain and suffering in an irrational and impersonal world, which is what he believes that it is. But let's go on to the existentialist. Jean Paul Sartre viewed all of life as hell. Now that's kind of a strange and bizarre outlook, but that's what he held. Of course, it's not, even in the midst of suffering, it cannot be compared to the eternal condemnation that many will face. Camus, the author, believed that man was his own center of the universe. It's a small world, isn't it? However, he eventually became disenchanted with the world being devoid of values and purpose, his own philosophy. He spent the last few hours of his life in a Huguenot encampment, one that had Calvinistic leanings. He once said of himself that he had within him an invincible summer. Dying unexpectedly at the age of 47, he skipped fall and winter, realizing that his philosophy had no answers. So he tried to find them in a Calvinistic compound. Well, that shows the futility of those who hold to views like that. But let's go to communism. Neither Engels, Marx, nor Putin has any explanation for suffering, and perhaps do not even care. They cannot provide any hope for anyone. They're good at providing fear, but they're not so hot on providing hope to anyone. Then you have Eastern religions, and what is their answer to pain and suffering? Well, since many of them believe in reincarnation, you deserve what you got. It's the result of your last incarnation when you were a miserable, wretched soul. And so your suffering is because of that. But Maybe next time around, if you're a fairly decent person, things will get better. Well, that's little or no comfort to anyone. The last thing people want to hear is that they're responsible for their own suffering, which in some cases is true, but not from a past lifetime, from how they lived this one. Then what about Islam? Islam has a form of fatalism. If Allah wills, I'm sick. Well, then Allah wills it. I recovered. Well, Allah willed that. In other words, whatever happened was the will of Allah. That's little or no comfort because it doesn't explain or offer any hope or comfort at all. Then there is Christian Science, which says there is no such thing as suffering, pain, or death. Well, that's good. I'm glad to know that. The next time I'm in excruciating pain, I'm just going to have to tell myself I'm imagining it. And that ought to help me feel really well. How does it help to deny reality? Pain and suffering and death are real. And you'd have to be foolish to deny that. And yet, some take that approach. Then there's the philosophy of hedonism. How do they deal with this topic? Their basic philosophy is that pleasure is good and pain is bad or evil. So as long as life is pleasurable, things are great. The only cure for pain, though, is what? Death. And it may be that those who live according to a hedonistic lifestyle will kill themselves. Some people were surprised that Ernest Hemingway took his own life, but he lived basically that kind of life, and when it was no longer fun, the thing to do was to check out, and that's the course that he chose. Some people deal with pain and suffering by becoming addicts of one thing or another, perhaps drugs or, usually drugs. But that is only a postponement of dealing with reality. It's not a solution to the problem. If you're feeling bad, you go take some drugs and maybe you slip off for a few hours in sleep or whatever, but the problem is still there. Some become addicts in order to not have to deal with reality. But that's not a solution to the problem. As the Levite's concubine that we talked about recently was suffering and being abused, I wonder which one of these philosophies would have helped her. The one that says, oh, there's no pain and suffering? The one that says this life is all there is, as atheism does, or some of the others, it's hard to imagine that any of them might have been of any kind of help whatsoever. Most of these answers are quite hollow. Now, if the concubine had repented of her sins, then she would know that God was going to grant her eternal life. And that's one thing that Christianity teaches us. It doesn't teach us to reject the idea of pain, that we're not having it. It doesn't say there's nothing ever any better. It doesn't say that it's all a result of what we did in a past life. It doesn't take any of those approaches. But we find that pain and suffering basically are a result of sin. So yes, in a sense, I suppose, it puts the blame on mankind, but at the same time, there is hope that is offered because this life is not the only one we experience. The hedonist, what is he going to say? The atheist, the existentialist, what are they going to say? That there's a better life coming? No, they can't say that. They don't believe it. And so here somebody is born into a world with suffering, and this is all they're ever going to get, according to those philosophies. Those things do not comfort, but the truth does. The truth that there is a spiritual side to man, and that God gives rewards to those who are faithful shows that there's a higher thing to look forward to, the truth of the matter, and that will help us in living through situations that are devastating to us health-wise. The body may be ravished and destroyed, but the spirit stays intact. And we are a combination of soul or spirit and body. The physical body is just one part of us. And it's going to deteriorate and pass away at some time. Some may have a great deal of suffering and some may not. But regardless, the body is still going to be done away with someday. But we are promised that our spirit lives on. And so it's important to nourish and feed the soul, because that is what is going to sustain us, and that is the part that will live eternally. Many diseases may ravage the body, and they may curtail activities. They may prohibit us from doing what we once did. But there are some things that physical maladies cannot do. And so let's mention these. First, physical problems cannot destroy our eternal spirit. We just read the words a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. If this earthly house that houses our soul, if it is destroyed, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a part of us that lives on that physical disease has no power over. Now, it may have power over us now, and it may be at times even excruciating, but it isn't going to have any power over that which lives on. So we might groan and desire that new body, that glorified body, but we shall be clothed for eternity, and it will not involve a physical body. So that is of great comfort. Paul was one who endured a great deal of suffering. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. You know, our modern ideology has probably really put some false images into people's heads. If people scan through some of the, quote, evangelists, unquote, and they're not really, because they don't really communicate good news. But if some of the people they see on television, if they think that these people are like the apostles, what must they think of the apostles? They probably think of them as well-dressed, rich, because that's what so many of the shows on TV depict and is even called the health and wealth gospel. So if they haven't read the Bible, they may not be familiar with passages like this. But here's what Paul said of himself. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now, I grant you, there's a few, quote, faith healers that ought to be in prison, but I don't know if any of them ever have been. Where do they have the same experiences that Paul has? Many of them are dressed quite finely and own a lot of property and have some of the fanciest possessions. Do you get that impression from reading what Paul says of himself? Notice it again, that he has been had stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, and deaths often, five times of the Jews, I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul suffered and knew the meaning of the word suffer. It was not just one occasion where he was treated badly. It was frequently. It was often. And you might wonder, why would anybody sign up for this job? But Paul was shown ahead of time what he would suffer, the things he would suffer for Christ. And he gladly did it anyway, because Christ is Lord. And the reward he offers is not offered by anyone else. So we must be faithful regardless of pain, suffering, persecution, or whatever it is that we have to face. Nevertheless, he looked forward with confidence to an eternal home in heaven. Remember what he said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you remember what he said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, that he and verse through 8, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing." Paul was confident. He looked forward. He was not like the atheist, the existentialist, the hedonist, and all of the others that we talked about previously. He knew why suffering existed, and he was willing to face it and endure it for the reward that was coming to him. And of course, the same thing is true of persecution, as we've already indicated, as with physical maladies. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So first of all, physical maladies cannot destroy our eternal spirit. Number two, physical maladies cannot keep our inner spirit from growing stronger. It can't keep us from growing stronger. We may grow weaker physically, but we don't have to grow weaker spiritually. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice verses 16 through 18 that just precede the passage that we read earlier. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So yes, we can watch our bodies decaying, disintegrating, slowing down, failing to function. And that might be depressing. And it would be exceedingly depressing if it were not for the fact that we also have a spirit that can be growing stronger at the same time. Even though the Apostle Paul remained faithful unto the Lord, he suffered dearly because of his own steadfastness. Nevertheless, as we've already said, he was confident in the reward he would receive. There was in 3 John a faithful brother by the name of Gaius, who was spiritually strong but may not have been physically strong, John, when he wrote to him, said, I would that your physical health would even be on a par with your spiritual health. So his spiritual life was transcending already the physical life that he was experiencing. Well, let's go to number three. Physical maladies cannot keep us from remaining faithful to the Lord if we are determined to do so. Now we go back to the patriarch Job, who remained faithful to God even when disease had invaded his entire body. Even though he lost all of his wealth and all of his grown children died in a storm, his body was racked with sickness, and even his wife encouraged him to curse God and die. Nevertheless, well, let's just go back and read Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Job chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, we've all had an affliction that bothered some part of our body, but imagine this one, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd and with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. Just give up. Things are not going to get any better. They might get worse. What are you waiting for? Curse God and die. But notice that Job did not hesitate. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall not we accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Apparently, Job's wife never asked the question, what have we done to deserve to be blessed the way we are? What have we done to have good health? Why do we get this? What have we done to be so prosperous and have 10 children and all the possessions that we have? Nobody hardly ever asked, what did I do to deserve that? But when pain or suffering comes, then we begin to ask, what did I do to deserve this? Well, Job properly reprimanded her for talking as foolishly as she did. And then he declared in the first part of Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, it does not matter what happens to me, what happens that's unfair, unjust, excruciatingly difficult to deal with, none of these things matter. I'm going, even if I lose my life, I'm still going to trust in him. That's the difference between being a child of God, a follower of God, and having one of these other philosophies by which to live. Those philosophies are not going to carry anybody through trying times as being a child of God carries us. We are aware of many faithful brethren who continue to serve in the Lord's kingdom, even though they have to cope with serious illness. Some of you, maybe several of you, read, we had some books available a few years ago by Bob Spurlin, who calls himself the horizontal preacher. He's not able to move, and yet he's not able to move most of his body, but he is able to either speak or use his face in order to communicate messages. Most people might give up. Most people might say, well, this is just too much to bear. And I'm sure the thought crossed his mind too. But he refused to give up and continues to spread the word through the means that he have, though it's probably painful and very time consuming. Nevertheless, people do function even in the midst of great trials and afflictions, because those things cannot take away our resolve, our spirit, our determination to serve God. Then number four, physical maladies cannot keep us from possessing the hope of eternal life in heaven. It might cause us actually to look forward to receiving that, but it can't take away, those things can't take away our hope. When we consider so many passages, and we're not going to read but a couple, but as you read through the Bible, you will notice dozens of passages that could bear on this subject. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, because this passage instills hope within us. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, that's our physical body, must put on incorruption or incorruptible. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death of sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is death defeated, Paul also could have added what has been said elsewhere, pain will ultimately be defeated also. Those things that have caused our physical body so much turmoil, not going to be there to bother us anymore. It's all over with. The physical body is not going to live on. Our spirit is going to live on. Now, since we have that promise, notice verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In speaking of the rich man and Lazarus, our Lord pointed out that Lazarus was in paradise after this life. This was true even though Lazarus had suffered greatly. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Well, we have a contrast though, don't we? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate. Now, his affliction may or may not have been greater than Job's, but it does say he was full of sores. And so it may have been comparable in some measure. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he is in very bad physical health. He is suffering from all of these things. He is starving. He's desired even to just get a crumb or so. So it was that the beggar died and was carried to the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There is absolute proof that your physical condition cannot affect, or need not affect, at least, your spiritual condition. Because even though he may have died because of ill health and or a combination of starvation, nevertheless, upon his death, the angels carried him to paradise. Physical problems do not have to limit our enthusiasm for eternal life. In fact, they may contribute to it. So Paul speaks of our afflictions being light in comparison to eternal life, and truly there are. We have one person, Lazarus, who can attest to the fact that he made it. Was he a follower of God? Yes. Was he faithful? Yes. Was he able to serve as vigorously as perhaps what the rich man could have? Probably not. But he remained faithful. He retained his integrity, just as Job did when severely tried. And so can all of us. We too cannot be bothered by physical maladies, but continue to strongly have the hope of eternal life. There is this kind of hope only available in Jesus Christ. And so the question would be, are you in Jesus Christ? That's the only place where such hope resides today. He died on the cross for your sins. It's your sin that's the real problem. Physical ailments are a problem, but sin is the far greater problem. And Jesus has dealt with it by dying on the cross so that you and I can have forgiveness of our sins. And we have, if we have confessed that he is the Son of God, repented of our sins, been buried with him in baptism, and are living faithfully. Have you done that? Are you doing that? If not, will you not do something about it? We don't know what affliction we might face tomorrow, the next day, next year. Maybe we might enter into eternity without having suffered greatly at all. But we know that many people don't have that privilege. And we don't know where we're going to be. But if our faith is strong, we can endure. Do you need to answer the invitation this evening? If so, come while we